3 is what we've been in. And we've been talking about raising to the next level. And there were some things that kind of surfaced in my thinking today as I was preparing for this. And that I hadn't really thought that much about. I mean, I've always known it to be true. But in verse, we left off last week talking about, Paul says in verse 13, Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or have grasped that which I'm striving for, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before me." Now, Paul, and here's the thought that crossed my mind is that Paul was, if anybody who had achieved much in ministry, it was Paul. I mean, I talked about some of his background last week, but the point being is that probably 2/3 of the New Testament was written by him, or that God used for him to write. And with the exception of Peter, James, and John, Paul writes the bulk of the New Testament. And yet, he recognized that he still had some room for improvement. And in this age of grace that we are hearing a lot about today, and this idea that, you know, God just loves us the way we are, and we're accepted by Him, and all those things are true. He loves us the way we are accepted by Him, and it really is a walk of grace. But there is some things to strive for in our personal lives that oftentimes we don't pursue because we're so content with who we are and how God loves us the way we are. And I've made the statement, as you well know, many times, that God loves us just the way we are. He just loves us enough not to leave us that way. And so there is always room for improvement. None of us have reached the point to where there's not yet another step to take toward, as Paul mentions, that point where he presses toward the mark or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, so the point I wanted to make last week on forgetting those things, this one thing he did, and I was thinking about, you know, of here Paul he's learned as much as he has. He has experienced what he's experienced. He has led the church. Probably no man in the Bible other than Jesus Christ made a greater impact upon the development of the church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "Build my church," I know he knew ahead of time, but of course those disciples didn't. But Paul said, having been born out of due time, as though he was, you know, he was kind of just brought in after the fact, yet he did more probably personally than anyone else in the early church to establish a church. And he says, "But this one thing I do." Like there was just one thing that he had to do that was more important than anything else, and that was, in verse 13, he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind." And it struck me last week as I was preparing for last week, the idea of forgetting is a long Greek word, but embedded in that long Greek word is the idea of making a selection to not remember. That forgetting is not something that just happens. We make a choice. Now, we have bought into the idea in our culture. You know, we grew up with it. How come you do what you were told? Well, I forgot. And if we would ask them the question, "Did you forget on purpose?" "No, I just didn't remember." Well, the Greek language is much more direct than that. It literally says that if you forget, you are choosing not to remember. But there's a reason why we choose not to remember, because we get our focus on other things. And we get our focus on other things, then we forget the main thing that we're supposed to remember. Doesn't mean that it's gone out of our minds, because we know psychologically everything that goes in your ears registers in your mind, but there is that act of choosing to remember. And we choose to remember by not being distracted by other things so that we won't forget. But if you carry that the opposite direction, there is a time when it's good to forget. But you have to forget by choice. You don't forget by accident. And what Paul was saying, he says, "I'm choosing to forget those things which are behind." So it's like he was selectively saying, "I'm not going to let those things distract me to where I forget the real thing. And I would encourage you to think that through in your own meditation time, your own thinking time is am I choosing to not be distracted by the past? And Paul's past was an awesome past in terms of the natural. He was clearly a man of mission. He had a mission, and his mission, he was out to destroy the church. And God came down and intervened in that, changed his whole life around, gave him a new purpose. But the things that were bad in his life, he chose not to allow them and the thing that he's forgetting is his personal dependence upon his own righteousness that he was okay. So, you know, you guys have been been saved and been involved in charismatic movement for 40 years, okay? And, of course, I was raised in it, you know, from the time I was 9 years old when I received the baptism. So, I mean, I've been in it all my life. Priscilla has been in it for as long as we've been, a little bit longer than we've been married. So it's like we've been in it so long, but you know what? You could actually start thinking, yeah, I got some experience here. I mean, you know, I know a few things. And sometimes what we think we know can really distract what we need to learn. You know, sometimes what we claim to know is so important can distract us from learning what God wants us to learn. And what Paul was wanting to do was to not allow the past to distract him from keeping his focus on what he calls the mark or the prize of the high calling. The word mark there literally is that finish line. He's stretching forth and he's really going for it. Now, he uses a word here in verse 12. He says, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. Who's he following after? Well, he's following after Jesus. But his desire is to keep following so that he can be apprehended or grasped by the very thing. That it's kind of like I'm running after Jesus, but I want him to grab me. You understand what I'm saying? A case in point is over in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, wherefore come up from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's 2 Corinthians 6:17. He says, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The word receive there is the Greek word lambano, which means to grab. So there's I was studying something today that kind of goes along with this, and talking about the presence of God. And there is the omnipresence of God, where Paul said, or David says in Psalm 139, doesn't matter where I go, Lord, I can't get out of your presence. You're everywhere. And then, of course, the writer of Hebrews says that every person is exposed to the presence of God. And that's the awesome total presence of God. Then there's that direct presence of God where he literally intervenes into a course of action that's going on in our life. He just is like all of a sudden, it just feels like we're overwhelmed by a presence of the Lord. And I think there are times in our walk with the Lord where we feel that. Well, here he is saying that wherefore come up among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, which are those things of this world, and I will take you to myself. It's kind of like I'll reach out and I'll grab you. That's what the word receive means. To us, the word receive is a passive word. You know, we receive a blessing or we receive a gift from somebody or we receive whatever. But in the Greek language, the word receive primarily is used in a forceful way, which means to reach out and take. So John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It really means to them, to as many as reached out and grabbed him. Kind of like when Jesus would walk along, people would reach out and try to grab him. You know, they wanted to touch him. And so there's that place where the presence of God is all over, But then there are those momentary times when we actually feel like that there's a connection between just us and God. You've all had those kinds of things, I know. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. So Paul is saying then that I really want to be apprehended of Christ. I want to be grasped by Him. But he uses a word that's translated two different ways. In 12, but I follow after. The word follow. And the word in verse 14, I press toward. The word means the same. I'm pressing towards something. I'm pressing towards something that is resisting me. Think about that now. The idea is I'm in a race, I used to run track when I was in junior high school, and the thing that I had to do was I had to press toward tiredness. Tiredness would be my biggest obstacle. Tiredness would be more of an obstacle than the guys on either side of me in the other lanes. It's they won because they could run faster, but I would lose because I would lose against tiredness. I couldn't keep going fast enough to beat the guys on either side. And Paul is using a concept here that out in front of us is the object of finding something in God that we currently don't have. Okay, I love to read books about old timers. Maybe that's why I'm a dinosaur, because I spend more time in the past than I do the present. But I love to read stories about men who I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. There was a time in his ministry where he died at the peak of his ministry. He never died weak. He died strong, but he would walk in. He would walk into a building where people didn't even know who he was, and just he would walk in that building, and he would be there a few minutes, and people would start falling on their knees, crying out to God, wanting to experience him. It was like he carried the presence of God with him. That when he went places, people just knew that God was there. And I mean, I can honestly remember, I can honestly tell you that for 46 and a half years of ministry, that has never happened to me. Never. I've never walked anywhere, all of a sudden people started crying out to God because they knew the presence of the Lord was there. Now, that's not an object that I have of faith in my life, but it's something that's out in front of me. And I really believe it's something that I talked about Sunday with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that the church needs to rise to the level to where when people see us out there, they sense God. Not because we're Christians, it's because Jesus is on the inside of us. Now, there are people who will respond to me in this community because they know I'm a pastor. All right. So what convicts them of their conduct is because I've got pastor or reverend in front of my name. Now, that's not a basis for that, but it's the cultural thing. Oh, sorry, pastor, I didn't mean to say that word in your presence, you know, kind of thing. And I get that not so much now, but I used to get it more, I guess because maybe I'm too carnal, so they don't feel that way about it. Anyway, the point being is that I really think that the church should be so filled with the presence of God. You know, it says about Peter. Now we know that Jesus, they would touch his clothes and be healed. And it says that in Acts that they desired even the shadow of Peter to fall on them to get healed. You know that? You ever remember reading that? And it's like, what was it that made them think that he had that much power? Because they'd seen it demonstrated in his life. You know, it was him and Peter and John who prayed for the guy at the beautiful gate on later the next day or so after Pentecost. And the guy was, you know, for 30-some years, he was paralyzed, a beggar, and he was healed. And it's like that's out in front of me. I want that. Not because I want it for me. I just want to walk in that dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit. That when I walk in some place, people know the presence of God is there. Because where the presence of God is, Mark 2 says that the presence of the healing power of God was there because the presence of Jesus was there. See, where the presence of Jesus is, supernatural things happen. Where the presence of where we are, nothing happens. Am I making sense here? So when I was looking at this today, I was thinking, you know, Paul understood that in spite of all that he had accomplished in his ministry, there was something out ahead of him that he had to deal with to press against the natural man, to press against anything that would keep him from reaching that point to where he was walking in the things of God that he wanted. Now, you have to want that. See, if you don't want that, it won't happen. I really believe the reason why a lot is not happening in the church today like it should is because we're comfortable. We're comfortable. Everything's kind of okay. Most of our bills are paid. Most of us got some money in our pocket. Most of us drive nice cars, live in nice homes. And there's no real pressure in our life. But when some trauma happens, what happens? All of a sudden we start praying, we start running after God. It shows that there's an intensity in our life that almost requires a tragedy to motivate us to perform that way or to function like that. I don't want negative tragedies to happen to motivate us to walk in the things of God. I really desire for us as a in this place, as a fellowship of believers, to want so much of God's power to flow through us that everywhere we go, like it did in the early church, something supernatural is happening. But like Paul, we have to pursue that. We have to press for that. There's a scripture in the gospel where Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven allows for violence. And that as John, as he was talking about John the Baptist, we have to pursue that. We have to push into that. And so, in other words, what I'm talking about is there's nothing natural about that. Nothing natural about that. It's the supernatural. And so the question I have to ask myself, and I ask this large group that's here tonight, is, do we want that supernatural? Do we really want that more than anything? Or are we satisfied where we're at? And I can't answer that question for you. The only person I can answer that question for is for me. And so it's a question that I'm asking myself. Every day that I pray, Lord, how badly do I want the supernatural to be natural in my life? Or am I satisfied because nothing? I mean, Priscilla and I have been doing this for a lot of years. We're comfortable. Got to admit it, we're comfortable. All right? I'm saying, Lord, is there a passion in my heart to press forward, or am I satisfied if I kind of walk it out and get there in my timing? I've decided over the years that God has a timing and we have a timing. And the only way we connect with God's timing is to connect with God. And I don't think that God is going to adjust his time clock for us. We've got to adjust our time clock for him. And it's like there was a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon. wrote a lot of books, and I've got all of them and read some of them 3 or 4 times. But he developed a concept that I really think is good. As a concept of our life in God is legal and vital. The legality of our life in God is because we're born again. And John says that if we have Christ in our lives, we have the life of God, the Zoe of God, life as God has it. So every born-again believer that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord has the life of God in them, right? And so Kenyon said that he believed that to be the legal fact of redemption. That when you get born again, you receive the life of God, you receive redemption, and you're born again. But then he said that there's a vital aspect of redemption, where the real life of God takes preeminence over everything else. And he had a tremendous healing ministry, and he believed that when the healing ministry was flowing, that he at that point had connected with the vital life of God. Kind of like when someone's in the hospital. They can legally be alive if there's brain activity, but vitally speaking, they're dead. The heart is beating because a machine is running them, all right? But because there's some brain activity, legally they're alive. But vitally speaking, that's why they come in and do what? Check your vitals. Why? Because they want to make sure you're more than just a legal person laying there, you actually are alive. And so he developed the concept that as believers, are we alive in Christ legally because we've received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? Or is there a vital life of God in us where literally the life flow of Jesus is connecting with people in our lives? And I'm saying, God, I think it's a valid question. Is okay, are the lives of people that I have interaction with, is the life of God in me making a difference with them? Or am I just brushing shoulders with the world, people who don't know God, know that I know God because I'm a Christian, but there isn't anything about my life that's impacting them and changing them? There's one statement about the gospel that's been made by writers, and that is that Jesus, anytime he interacted with people, he caused a radical change. It wasn't necessarily a change for positive, because some people rejected him as much as others accepted him. But no one ever met Jesus was the same afterward. Now, I think it's fair for us as believers to ask yourself the question, are we pressing forward? Are we wanting to reach that point to where the Jesus life is so predominant in us that when people contact us, when people interact with us, there's something about us that just, if you will, rubs them the wrong way? You know, John Osteen used to make a statement. He said, I don't know if this is true or not, but he said it. He said, if you take a cat and you brush its fur the wrong way, it'll turn around so you brush it the right way. Does anybody know if that's true? It is true? Thank you, Charlie. I'll take that as a confirmation. Yeah, I'm never around cats. God bless cats. But anyway, point being is that his line was, if I'm rubbing you the wrong way, change direction. Which I think is a good point. And so here in Philippians, Paul really lays out, I think, a powerful message that it doesn't matter what's gone in my past. One thing I do, I'm not going to allow myself to be distracted by the past, or for us, from what I'm saying, even distracted by what I think the future may hold, but I want to run after God, and I want to strive toward Him. And there's pressure against us. The carnal nature in our lives is something we have to press toward. We have to push that out of the way. And it's not easy, because we can let the flesh dominate and just push us back here into the ease of being comfortable. So I dare you, your assignment this week, I dare you in your prayer time, ask the Lord to stir up your comfortableness and to make you uncomfortable where your comfort is only found in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you. Even though there are so few of us, your word is still true. And Lord, we desire in our hearts to walk in the things of God. And Lord, you've got a different path for every one of us to walk. I can't dictate for this group, Lord, how they should walk in the things of the Spirit. I just know that your word says we must press toward that. So Lord, whatever you've got for each one of us, I ask you to motivate us. I ask you to stir our hearts. I ask you to reignite that fire, Lord, that perhaps burned much brighter than it does today. To reach the point to Father, where we're willing to say, God, I'm comfortable. And I want that passion of running after you like I once did. I want that passion, Father God, to burn strong so that I'm connected with you in a vital way. And in my connection with you, Father, as I connect with the world, they'll sense the life of Jesus, not my religious experience, not my church life, not the things that I believe that aren't important and may be certainly true, but Lord, are not life-changing for them. The only thing that really will change them is your life through us. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will stir each of us this remaining part of this week as we go into the weekend, Lord, that Father, our hearts will be passionate toward you, and that Father, we will press toward you like we never have before, and do not allow the distractions of unimportant things in life, though they can be necessary, yet vital compared to pursuing you, Father, have to take second place. Lord, may we be willing to run after you as Paul was running after you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate it. Yes, ma'am.